Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Leon Cass is suggesting, along with Eric Cohen, that we are now facing the rise of the, quote, mass geriatric society, the first society in human history that has an abundance of the aged and a shortage of the young. Now, interestingly, on this program, in times past, we've really given more attention to the latter part than the former. We've been looking more at the shortage of the young in terms of falling birth rates and shifting demographics. But today we're going to be looking at the other side of that equation, and that is the massive increase in the number of elderly and aged persons that we now face in this country and are going to face in even more spectacular terms in the future. All this raises new questions, not only for the world, but especially for the church, about how we are to understand the aged, the old. And, of course, we're going to be talking about how the Bible ties all this together in terms of interdependence and respect and honor. But we're also going to be looking at some of the hard questions that are faced by our society in terms of medical and ethical decisions, life and death matters, and all the rest. That's what's going to be our topic today on the Albert Mohler Program. We're looking at old age, human dignity, and the Christian worldview. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First to review some issues in the news. The confirmation hearings for Judge Samuel L. Alito continue. They're going on right now live. It is interesting theater of democracy being played out before us. That's what we're watching. And I just did an interview with the press a few moments ago in which I told him, look, it's really not about a conversation between senators and the nominee. It's really about senators playing to television, and that's a bipartisan statement. They're all doing it. That's the very nature of what happens when you bring a television camera into something like the Senate Committee on the Judiciary in its hearings. Because all of a sudden now, there are millions of persons at least potentially watching, and a large number of Americans are watching, at least out of one eye. The noise is on, and people are looking at some of this. And it's really not about a learning exercise between the Senate and the nominee. You see, that's certainly how these hearings originated, with the idea that senators would ask serious questions and would expect in return a serious response so there could be some meeting of the minds and some mature and well-established substantial decision could be made. That's not what's going on here. And no one is going to change his or her opinion among the senators about how they're going to vote depending on how Judge Alito answers a question. They may change their vote depending on how they perceive public opinion to be forming around the event and the hearings and the nominee. Now, that's why if you are, as I am, hopeful of Judge Alito's confirmation, you should take hope in the proceedings yesterday and today, because it is clear that there is widespread support for Judge Alito. He isn't scaring anyone. And those who would, well, here's a new verb of the last 20 years in America, those who would bork him have found themselves confounded by the fact he just hasn't allowed that to happen. That verb to bork goes back to the 1986 hearings for Judge Robert Bork, who failed in his confirmation to the United States Supreme Court. And so we'll be watching this along with you. The pageant of democracy is not irrelevant even when it is mostly theatrics. This is a necessary process ongoing towards the confirmation process. Folks, other issues in the news, a fascinating story that emerged just in the last several days having to do with a shortage of girls, 10 million girls not born in India. Sherlock Holmes once had a detective mystery in which the key piece of evidence was the dog that didn't bark. Well, here are the babies that never were born. The Times of London, that's the most respected of the British newspapers, the most establishment of the papers, now reports that the use of ultrasound technology in India against the law of that nation has led to the abortion of approximately 500,000 girl babies each year. That's 500,000 girls each year. Let's just start thinking of that statistic for just a moment. That means over 20 years, India now has a deficit of 10 million girls and now young women. Now, we've been talking about how this plays out in China and in India and in some other countries in terms of all these young men who have no prospects of ever gaining a wife. But you know, as important a crisis as that is, this is a crisis of human dignity and the very sanctity of human life, where it is clear that when you're looking at the abortion of 10 million girl babies, there is an undervaluation of human life that is simply catastrophic. And I think it is very noteworthy that the Times of London ran this story. It was also based in a report that was published in The Lancet, that is the leading of the British medical journals. Cherie Seth of the Breach Candy Hospital in Bombay was cited in The Times as being a co-author of The Lancet report, and she said, quote, "To have a daughter is socially and emotionally accepted if there is a son, but a daughter's arrival is often unwelcome if the couple already have a daughter. Daughters are regarded as a liability because she will eventually belong to the family of her future husband. Expenditure on her will benefit others. In some communities where the custom of dowry prevails, the cost of her dowry could be phenomenal." She goes on, "We conservatively estimate that prenatal sex determination and selective abortion accounts for 500,000 missing girls yearly. If this practice has been common for most of the past two decades, since access to ultrasound became widespread, then a figure of 10 million missing female births would not be unreasonable." Now, folks, you do not have to have a well-formed worldview to recognize here we have a problem. It will take a well-formed worldview to explain how we can return to some situation in which we would affirm human dignity on a rational and consensual basis. But what you have here is a wake-up call, and this is just one country. The Times ran a sidebar indicating that in countries like Indonesia and Pakistan and China, there are similar patterns. But India particularly stands out here because of some of the local customs and the economic disparity between the value of a boy and the value of a girl according to the culture. Well, this is where Christians have to step in and say the value of a boy and the value of a girl is the same because both are equally made in the image of God. And the birth of a baby girl should be celebrated just as much as the birth of a baby boy. But you know, you don't get that calculation in India if your only concern is economics. And this is where the whole ethos of multiculturalism immediately breaks down. Are we really going to say that this is all right for the Indians just because that's a separate culture with a separate system of meaning and a separate set of communal norms? The multiculturalists have no way of coming back at this. The feminists, what are they going to say to this? They argue for a woman's unrestricted right to an abortion. Well, except maybe on this ground, because how in the world can feminists be satisfied with the eradication prenatally of 10 million baby girls in India? One of the crucial tests of any worldview is its consistency. And that's one of the things we always have to check, is the consistency of our worldview over against the Christian truth claim as revealed in Scripture. But when you have a worldview that is based upon nothing more than personal autonomy and a woman's right to privacy and unrestricted right to demand an abortion, then you have no right then to go back and interrogate her about why she would abort a baby girl when she would have welcomed a baby boy. The only worldview that can interrogate that and go back and correct that is a worldview that begins with the understanding that every single infant, every single baby, born and preborn, every single embryo indeed, male or female, is made in the image of God and is worthy of protection and holds in itself inherently a life that is sacred. The moment we retreat from that high ground, we're just negotiating all this away. The multiculturalist can only say, well, we should not pass judgment on the cultures and practices of other peoples. But obviously, they don't really mean that, because I guarantee you they're not going to affirm this any more than they affirm the Hindu practice of sati, whereby a man's widow was burned with him. That was one of the key issues during Victorian times, and let me tell you, no one, I believe now, is going to argue that that is an acceptable practice. So here you have the worldview of multiculturalism breaking down. The worldview of feminism breaks down because it has no coherent answer to why it would be wrong to abort these 10 million baby girls. And those who think that everything's simply a matter of economic calculation and of cultural situation, they can do nothing but document the wheres and the whys of all of this, nothing about how to get out of it. We'll be watching this with you because I guarantee you there will be follow-up stories to this. One of my favorite essayists is David Gelertner at Yale University. He's not a Luddite. As a matter of fact, he's a professor of cognitive information systems. That is, he is a computer intelligence designer. But he's written an essay in the journal Commentary, also published in the Weekly Standard, in which he comes back as a computer expert to say, you know, we're really fooling ourselves if we think that computers can teach our children. He says, if we're supposed to be living in the information age, what is it we're supposed to be so informed about? Kids playing video games aren't learning content. He has two boys of his own. He said, look, entertainment's fine. Let entertainment be entertainment, but don't fool yourselves into thinking that computers are the answer to education. That's a good warning from a professor of computer science at Yale University, who himself was one of the victims of the Unabomber. He knows what he's talking about. We'll be right back to talk about the challenge of Christian thinking in relation to growing old. I'm Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. A provocative essay in Commentary Magazine this month by Eric Cohen and Leon Cass. Leon Cass caught my attention right away. He is the immediate former chairman of the President's Council on Bioethics, professor at the University of Chicago, one of the leading public intellectuals in America, and someone who himself is right at retirement age. The article was entitled, Do Not Cast Me Off in the Time of Old Age. And it has to do with what Cohen and Cass see as a coming crisis in America, a crisis of so many old people. And you know, here you even have to struggle for language, because not too long ago we were supposed to refer to such persons as senior citizens. One joke about political correctness says that we should refer to such persons as chronologically advanced. But, you know, it should be a matter of honor to say age and aging and aged. And when it comes to old, it's not just a state of mind, it is a fact of the calendar as well. You know, the average life expectancy at the turn of the last century was 47. Right now it's 74 for a white man. It's going to go up and up and up. And the expectations are not only of longer life, but of longer utility, motility, and mobility, and all the rest. And so what we have right here is an impending crisis, because the normal ways that persons aged and died, they're no longer what most of us will experience. In times past, most persons died at the end of an illness that was often very short, and they died in their home surrounded by family. But now, most persons die in clinical settings of nursing homes or hospices or hospitals. And at the end of very, very long debilitating illnesses often. And one of the big questions is, how do we as a society do this? Now, I thought one of the most incredible insights of the article by Cohen and Cass was this. This rise of what they call the mass geriatric society, and I will not even just get into the statistics. Let me just say that we will have a greater percentage of the population old than at any time before, and in some communities it's going to be so acute that that the elderly will outnumber persons 20 and under. And the sustainability of an economy and a social structure with that is really called into question. But let's not talk demographics mostly here. Cohen and Cass note that this rise of the mass geriatric society coincides with the breakdown of the family. And that's what's really dangerous, because here you have so many persons growing old and reaching the point, now, thankfully, far older than it used to be in the past. I mean, you know, it used to be that some of the problems of old age showed up in the 50s and the 60s, now generally in the 70s and the 80s. And there are persons who are playing golf in their 90s and doing well. But, you know, it's still these illnesses come. And by the way, part of this extension of life, sometimes with impaired mobility and all the rest, that's basically largely good news, in that a lot of the things that used to kill persons at younger ages no longer do. We have antibiotics to stave off a lot of infections. We have surgery, especially. This has added a lot of life expectancy in terms of cardiovascular disease and heart attacks, and you know, such diseases as Parkinson's and diabetes. There are treatments that are extending the life and the livelihoods of persons far into the future. But all this is now coming when the family is largely fractured in America, in which you have mobility, meaning that families are moving all over the place, and so the parents may be here, the kids far away. And frankly, you also have women working out in the workplace, unable to care for people in the home in the way that in previous generations, there was the safety net right there. There was a mother in the home who could take care not only of the children, but of the aunts and uncles and the aged grandparents who might also be a part of the household. And there is divorce. And there is an increasing number of old persons who have no children. And so this breakdown of the family that coincides with the rise of so many of the elderly really means that there is an entire generation, a growing and expanding generation of old persons who have no one who cares for them and tends for them. And so the obvious response to that is the institutionalization of old age. And that's happening. For those who have the means, they can buy into retirement communities, and those who have the means into nursing homes and all the rest. But for others, all too many families know exactly what I'm talking about here. Now, to all of that, as if that's not interesting enough, I have to come as a Christian to say this is a challenge for the Christian church. Not only is it an issue for the family in terms of blood and kin, it's the family of faith. The family of faith, the church, is supposed to be the intergenerational representation of the kingdom of God. And, you know, one of the things I love about the local church is the fact that that's where a 16-year-old boy and a 75-year-old man are going to be in the same room at the same time for some length of time, even in a worship service. And there's something really good about that. The 4-year-old little girl and, a 90-year-old great-grandmother are going to be in the same room together. And it's especially, I think, important for teenagers and young adults to have contact with those who are aged. Now, the Bible looks at aging in a particular way. It doesn't see aging just as a problem, although, just read the book of Ecclesiastes, there are some very clear references to some of the debilitations that come with old age. The eyes are no longer as sharp as they once were. The joints make a little more noise than they once did. And these vital things somehow are seen to be passing from us. It doesn't take a great deal of insight. And I say this at age 46. It doesn't take a great deal of insight to know that the human body begins to lose some of its functionality. All you need is a middle-aged man to get down on the floor and play with a 5-year-old. And let me just guarantee you, the 5-year-old's in a whole lot better shape at the end of that than the 45-year-old. And it just goes on from there. But you know what? According to the biblical worldview, that's fine. And age is not to be feared, it is to be respected. Because the Bible, very clearly, in the Old Testament and in the New, sees age as a badge of honor and understands that the aged are to be respected and they are to be honored and they are to be loved and, yes, cared for. But also, the aged are to be respected for the contribution they continue to make. The contribution of wisdom, the contribution of time, the contribution of so many things. And let me just tell you, there's so many things to talk about here today, but one of the problems I have is with churches who have what they call senior adult ministries that are basically nothing more than tour programs, taking, senior adults here, there, and everywhere for this show and that event. Those things in themselves are not wrong, I guess, but, you know, where is it that they are investing themselves in doing what we find in the book of Titus in the New Testament, where you have the senior women helping the younger women and the senior men helping the younger men to grow into Christian maturity? The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. I'd love to hear from some of you about how you in your own families are confronting this and trying to think it through, and how you in your churches are thinking this through and understanding what it means to show the intergenerational interdependence of the family of faith. Because if no one else is talking about this, Christians have a deep responsibility to be engaged in this discussion. Eric Cohen and Leon Cass writing their essay in a Jewish magazine, right from an essentially Jewish perspective. And there's a lot to be learned from that, because the Old Testament itself has a lot of wisdom about aging and the aged. But to that, we must add the New Testament understanding of the church as the redeemed people of God, who in local congregations are to live out what it means to be a family of faith preparing for eternity together. The number's 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. What are we going to do with the rise of the mass geriatric society? How do we properly honor the aged in this fast-paced postmodern age? And how do we make the church the place where the glory of God is seen in the young and the old serving God together? 877-893-8255 is the number, and I'm Albert Moeller.
Listening to the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmoeller.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Moeller.
The psalmist expressed it this way: do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. That was the psalmist's prayer to the Lord. And what poignant poetry you hear in those words. I also want to say that when you talk about an issue like this, you have to realize that that this is not just some kind of abstract issue of social demographics, economics, and all the rest. This is real life. And I can just tell you that in the life of our family, one of the happiest things that has happened is that Mary's, my wife's parents, have moved here to be with us in this community. And this has just opened up so much. You know, my teenage children now have the ability regularly to see their grandparents. And that is just huge. And I have to believe it's good for both. And I'm one of the rare people on the planet, supposedly. I'm not sure this is all that it's cracked up to be. But I'm one of the rare people who will publicly admit, perhaps, that I'm thrilled to have my in-laws living, you know, right here in town. And I really am. And it's just wonderful because of what we believe about the importance of family. And there's just a whole lot that is lost in this kind of mobility. And I think of my own parents in South Florida, and I wish we could live right next to them, too. I know that God wants me to be where I am, but wherever you are, I hope that you're doing your very best to fulfill all that is God's promise to us in family. And if you can't do that with a family of kin, related by blood or adoption, Christians certainly must know you can do that within the family of faith, where you can have brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and grandparents who are not related to you by blood, but they are by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of redemption. And that is something that I think altogether is missing or minimally acknowledged in many evangelical churches. Let's go to Jamie calling from Erlanger, Kentucky, listening on WTSJ. Jamie, it's your turn.
Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Moeller. It's a great topic, and it sparked me to to dial the phone. Just an observation. I've been in the financial services industry for 15 years, and I would love to tell you that among people that are in their late 50s or 60s that claim Christianity, that they handle their money and their expectations differently. But generally speaking, I think the sad part about what you're talking about today is we've adopted a world mentality in the church as if retirement involves a lazy boy in a golf club. And rather than understanding that, you know, Moses was called when he was 80, you know, putting the expectations of allowing older people to both by their own volition and by people essentially giving it to them, the ability to quit, if you will.
Yeah. Jamie, you make a very good point, and you did so with a very articulate wording there, which I really appreciate. You know, I like the way you introduced this by saying that you'd like to see a difference as a financial planner in the way that Christians and non-Christians even plan for retirement. And you're right. This is how the thinking of the world invades the church and the mentality of Christians who think that retirement just means all of a sudden we unplug from responsibilities. That is simply not the case. You know, here you have tandem problems. You have young people thinking that they don't have responsibility to the old, but you also have many aged people thinking that they don't have responsibilities towards the young. Just look in some communities. This is just a political problem. Look in some communities about how difficult it is to get money for schools and parks and all the rest, because there are some communities where they just don't want the kids. And so this is a tandem problem. But here again, it's the Christian truth claim that is revealed in the worldview of the Bible that comes back as a corrective. And, you know, if you don't have to work in the same way you worked before, if you're able to retire, then I want to point exactly where Jamie's question was pointing and the statement he was making. You need to look for maximum deployment to God's glory to serve the gospel of Christ. And it may be a mission trip. It may mean, helping Christian families that don't have grandparents. It might help. It might mean a man who no longer has to go to the office every day, instead spending some time with a teenage kid who doesn't have a dad. Just all kinds of things in fulfillment of the New Testament vision of the church. We got some great callers on the line who also have something important to say. You can join them by calling 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And, I really admire the way, for instance, my dad is very much engaged. He retired after 40 years in the grocery business. And he's out there mentoring young guys and doing all kinds of things at the church and elsewhere. And that's the way I want to be. I can retire. There's certain things that I now do I could see myself not doing. There's some meetings that I could let go. But, you know, the passion that is in my heart to do something for the glory of God, I pray that it doesn't diminish but grows stronger as I grow longer. 877-893-8255 is the number. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Encouraged to know there's so many who want to talk about this. All the lines are lit up to call. It's 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Let's go to Dave calling from Atlanta, Georgia, listening on XM170. Dave, your turn.
Hey, I joined you a little bit late in the show, but it really struck a chord with me. One thing I did with my parents, and I'm a 41-year-old, and I've got three little ones, I gave all the grandparents, all four still living, I gave them the assignment to write in their own pen, to write their history, both as how they grew up and then also how what was important to them spiritually and how God had changed their lives. And so I've used that as a way to kind of, talking about your reaching through the generations within my own family, because clearly when you look at Scripture, the history, the ancestry is important all through Scripture, and I want to make sure that was captured in my family. And I think also on a side note that it's a big challenge within a church. I know when I was growing up in my 20s, I had very little respect for people that were older in the church. I viewed them as off on their own, and I thought I knew everything. And then when you get a little older, you realize that the Bible is right. They do know something. They do have value to offer. And I think it's still a big challenge on how do we tap into that and have the people that are older in the church that can provide help. And so it's really a big challenge, I think. It's really struck a chord with me. So I appreciate you discussing this topic.
Well, Dave, I appreciate your call, too. And I like that idea of the kind of living genealogy as testimony. I think a lot of families ought to listen to that one. When the kid says, "Where do I come from?" It's not just a story that starts at the hospital. It goes way back, and knowing how God has worked within the life of a family is really, really important through many dangers, toils, and snares virtually in the life of every family. But I think it's really important that kids know that they belong to someone and they're a part of a very long story. They have a very long tradition and inheritance, and I think that's really important, especially from a Christian biblical worldview perspective, because the people of God know who they are. Knowing that we're a generation in a sequence, starting from the very beginning of God's dealing with humanity and the covenant and that God established, and then the covenant of redemption, whereby we are now incorporated into the body of Christ, pointed towards eternity. That's a very important story. Let's go to Daryl, also listening on XM170, calling from Syracuse, New York. Daryl, your turn.
Yes, hello, Dr. Mueller. Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to call because I was kind of frustrated. Actually, this topic hit a chord with me, and I was frustrated about the older people of the church. We have four young children, two of which are twins, age 1 year old, and it just seems like either we or our friends are always the ones having to be in nursery, and the older ones kind of have the attitude of, well, we've already done our duty. We've already lived through kids and stuff. We don't want to have to deal with them now. And so we want to get spiritually nourished, but yet we're stuck in nursery or having to deal with all of our kids. And we just tried to host a progressive dinner for the elderly at our home, but they decided to do it at each of their own homes. So even though we're trying to reach out to the older people, it's like they're just kind of think that they need to be in their own little world or something. I don't know what it is.
Well, Daryl, we needed to hear that. And I don't know if the people in your church will all hear what you just had to say. There are people all over America who needed to hear just what you said. And it just, to me, is shocking to think that here you would have, and I say shocking not in the sense that I'm genuinely intellectually shocked, but I'm morally shocked at the idea that there would be persons who would simply recoil from being in the presence of normal families and not want to be there with children. You know, I can just think, I tell you this, if my mother's in a wheelchair on life support, she'll be found in the church nursery somewhere. She'll be there where the babies are. And there's just something that's really, really important about understanding that these young couples need help. You know, what a gift it would be if some of the seniors in the church said, look, we're going to give some of these young couples a night out. Just that. That's a small thing, but, you know, it would certainly speak loudly. And I tell you what, it would be important, too. It would be important for those young people, those kids, to get to know some senior adults, because the lack of contact between children and the aged is really catastrophic. And it helps both. You know, study after study will show you that older persons who are surrounded by kids will live longer than those who are alone. And doesn't that make sense? Of course it does. That's just the organic unity of the biblical vision of what it means to be family. Let's go to Tatum calling from Louisville, Kentucky, listening on WFIA. Tatum?
Hi. I was so excited when I heard you mention Titus, especially just because I am convinced that the wisest women in the world live here in Louisville in my church. I am still in my 20s. I've been married almost 7 years now. And on probably two different occasions, just the women in my church have been able to coach me through this marriage and probably saved it on two different occasions, just teaching me how certain behaviors over time can weigh on a marriage. And of course, they continue to mentor me, but you know, there is not a single older woman in my church that I would feel uncomfortable going to. My pastor is always encouraging the older women to minister to the younger women, and the men minister to the younger men. So it has been such a blessing to be within this church, and it was just really exciting that you brought that up on your show. I just wanted to lift it up and say that I've been blessed by it.
Well, Tatum, it was worth having this program just to hear you say that. That was really, really sweet, and especially after some important calls from those who said, look, here's a problem, and they were very honest and candid about the problem. It was great for you to speak about the grace that has come into your life as God's gift through these older women. And since I did mention Titus, the great letter of Paul to Titus in the New Testament, let me just read that passage from Titus chapter 2. Paul says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Wouldn't it be absolutely incredible if the watching world had to say about Christians, look how they love and respect each other? Look how the young respect the old. Look how the old love the young. Look how those without families are incorporated into the family of faith. Look how they take care of each other. They don't just leave it up to the government or to institutions. They understand that God's glory is in the intergenerational interdependence of the family of God. That would be a testimony. This is Albert Mohler. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We will consider this a conversation started, not hardly finished, And we'll be back to talk about this again. And we're going to be tracking how some churches and Christians are trying to think through these issues. And we'll also be watching some of the trends in the society. And it's good for us to be reminded that the Bible does point towards that intergenerational interdependency, which means that we are all part of one family of faith. And it is a kinship that is even stronger than blood or adoption in the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. But the Bible also points to that family of kinship and says you do have a responsibility there in the nuclear family, in the extended family. And the right ordering of all things in that interdependence and care for each other is a part of the glory of God. God is glorified when his creation is received and ordered according to his word. And here's what's really important. When his creatures exult in it, when his creatures find their greatest pleasure in doing what he has made us to do and knowing ultimately that this has come by his grace, this is his gift. One last issue I want to mention today, because we've been talking about the human embryonic stem cell issue a great deal, and we've been tracking what has been going on in Korea with the unmasking of the fraud that was conducted by Dr. Hoo Suk Wang, the South Korean doctor, and the leader of the team, who was himself, by the way, we now know trained as a veterinarian rather than as a physician. But you can remember that the media was just trumpeting all over the place that he had successfully cloned a human embryo after successfully cloning a dog, and he was promising all this. And now we know it was all a fraud. And by the way, new revelations from the Seoul National University in Korea, even in the last 24 hours, about the scale of this fraud. But now the Los Angeles Times reports that this is a very personal story as well. They tell us about a little boy, a 9-year-old boy, Kim Hyun-hee, who had been hit by a car while crossing the street. I'm reading from the Los Angeles Times. Once a chubby-cheeked child who loved baseball and practical jokes, he was now paralyzed from the neck down. This South Korean researcher promised him that he would walk again. "I will make you walk, I promise," he said. Now we know it was a false promise based upon fraudulent research. And now you have a boy, the son of a Methodist minister there in Korea, who defied the beliefs of many of his church members by even proceeding with this very controversial research. And now he found out it was all a fraud. It's easy to look at this and think, well, this is just some kind of scandal for the world of science. It's more than that. It's a personal tragedy for this boy and his family. But this also reminds us that every time a human embryo is destroyed, even if in the name of medical research, that too is a tragedy. And what we need is a return to moral sanity that understands that medicine and all of its promises have to come by moral means. We'll be back tomorrow for Ask Anything Wednesday. Get ready to ask your question. We'll be broadcasting from North Carolina, and I'll see you then.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.